Pastor Ray Bentley comments on the delicate state of the world economy.
There's going to be more economic crisis. This is what the Bible prophets said would happen in the last days. And that the economic turmoil that will continue to ripple will bring people to the streets, and it will bring the world leaders together to say, we need a new way. And I'm telling you, this is exactly what sets the stage, ultimately, for the Antichrist who comes.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. It can frustrate the average person to see the world headed in such dangerous directions. But as believers, we know it's coming. We know it's not pretty. But we know God's ultimate plan is redemption. Today, Pastor Ray reminds us that we have a job to do. We're to be witnesses for Him in these last days.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 6. We were in the first part of Revelation, chapter 6, which are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And I want to say to you today that I believe that these four horsemen, in a manner of speaking, are loose around the world today. The first horse is a white horse and a rider on it with a bow and no arrows. And we talked about how that is the symbol, ultimately, of the Antichrist. Now, the Antichrist is not here yet, although I believe he could be, and I believe that he is and alive. He has not yet come on the scene, but he will. But it also represents this white horse deception that will come into the world in the end times. A great apostasy, a great deception. There are many false gospels that are misrepresenting the real gospel and misrepresenting the Bible and misrepresenting Jesus Christ. So there is great deception that is going on in the church, apostasy in other areas, people changing the Bible, trying to make it adapt to who we are, rather than we should change and adapt ourselves to the kingdom of God. Amen? So the next horse is a red horse representing war. That horse is now galloping also around the world in our generation. And the black horse that comes after that is basically the scales. And he talks about how that in the end times, the price of just food for survival becomes astronomical. And the whole world is in this. Ever since 2008, the day that we all remember when, boom, our stock market crashed 777 points, I believe the galloping black horse is going around. And I tell you, it shall continue. This is what the Bible and the prophets said would happen. And there's going to be more economic crisis. There will be more institutions that will collapse and more failures of financial institutions. I'm not doing this by reading all of the economic studies. I have no economic background or experience whatsoever. This is what the Bible prophets said would happen in the last days. And that the economic turmoil that will continue to ripple will bring people to the streets and to say that we can't live. And it will bring the world leaders together to say, we're at a point where we have to change the way we have been doing economy, business, our old ways and functioning is not working. We need a new way. And I'm telling you, this is exactly what sets the stage, ultimately, for the Antichrist who comes. Out of that, He arises with a plan that helps economically the world in the end times. The stage is being set. The black horse is there. Finally, the pale horse that comes out, which is just death and people dying. And while we do not have the severity of this, you know that there are people and wars and rumors of wars and things happening in the East and many people dying all around. So we come now to verse 9. I just want to go through three verses, the fifth seal. And we read in verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So the fifth seal is loosened, and John sees all these souls that are in heaven, and they're under neath an altar, and these are those who have been killed as martyrs for their faith in Jesus Christ during the tribulation. Now, I don't know exactly where we are in these three verses, but I do know this, that this is somewhere during, I don't know if it's the first year, the third year, the seventh year, but it's at some point during the tribulation. We're not in the tribulation yet, but it may not be that far off. And as they are there and crying out, this is also in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus gave an answer to the question of the disciples, when will these things be that you've been telling us? And when will you come? When will be your kingdom? And Jesus is answering their question in Matthew chapter 24. And one of the signs he gives of the time of the tribulation is in Matthew 24, verse 9, where Jesus said, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. So God is wanting to speak to, in these three verses, 9 through 11, and comfort those who are martyrs for the faith during the tribulation. And God here wants to remind them that the slain, you are not forgotten. And in fact, as we go on in the next couple of verses, he will comfort them and encourage them, just rest a little longer and everything will be all right. What I want to say to you then is this. It becomes clear to us that during the Great Tribulation, there is an evil that is unleashed in a manner and on a scale unlike anything in human history. And we are right there. We're close. Now, sometimes when I say that, we're close, you know, we don't know the day or the hour. Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour of my coming. Not the angels in heaven, not even the Son of Man knows. Only the Father knows. Okay, you hear me? Are we all agreed on that? That's what Jesus said, so we have to agree with him, yes? No man knows it. Why does only the Father know the day and the hour of that? Because in a Jewish wedding, which is what we're all headed toward, the wedding of the bridegroom, Jesus, with his bride, which is the church, it's all about that. And in a Jewish wedding, the son does not get to pick, nor does the bride, the day of their wedding. The father of the bridegroom gets to pick. And he usually surprises his son because the son has a job to build the house that the couple will be married and have children and right there on his property. So he tells the son, you have to build the house. And when it's finished, I, the dad, will tell you when it's good enough and ready. So the son works his heart out. And it's like, Dad, come on. And he would always find, you could make this a little better. You could cherry this out, polish that a little bit, smiling with a twinkle in his eye. And then when his son is dead tired, exhausted, I've done everything. In the midnight, the tradition was the father would go grab his son, wake him up at midnight and say, all right, son, you can go get your bride. And he would shout and holler and go. That's where we're close to right now. And so when the Lord is saying to the church, I want you to be ready for me, watching for me, prepared for me. There's going to come a time of tribulation in the end, that there will be many martyrs. The Greek word martys, which gives us our English word martyr, really simply means a witness. It means to witness of the Lord. It means to witness of Jesus Christ. Some may die as a witness, others may live, but they may lose a job, or they may be excommunicated, or they may be not accepted or kicked out of a family. But being a witness, there's always a cost. So I want you to turn with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 25. I want to read a parable that Jesus gave that's very important for us to look at for a moment in light of this. After Jesus gave the signs of his coming, in Matthew 24, he said there'll be wars, rumors of wars, famines, plagues, diseases, earthquakes, natural disasters, and these are not the end, but they're the beginning of birth pains. And then when you see the fig tree blossom, which is symbolically, prophetically, in the Hebrew mind, a picture of Israel, begin to blossom and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things, know that my coming is near, I'm even at the door. Surely, truly, this generation shall not pass till all these things come to pass. We're living in the generation that has seen the rebirth of Israel after being no Israel for 2,000 years. It's a very prophetic hour in which we live. So then Jesus moves on in chapter 25 to give some stories and parables to prepare the generation that would be alive at the coming of the Lord so that they're ready and prepared. So Matthew 25, beginning in verse 1. Jesus says, then the kingdom. So this is a parable, which means a story with a purpose. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. See, that's what the second coming is all about. There's a wedding coming, and the bride is the church. We're to be ready for it. Now, 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And notice, at midnight, just like the Jewish custom for the fathers of the bridegroom, at midnight a cry was heard, the shouting, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was what? Shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also. They said, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Now, here's the parable, the point. Jesus said, watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.
Pastor Ray Bentley will have more of today's study in just a moment. This month, we're hoping you'll take a moment to send us a few lines to let us know how this program is touching your life, like these listeners did.
Dear Pastor Ray, I am hearing impaired and legally blind, and since I don't go to a physical church anymore, I enjoy going to your website to find the sermons.
Hi, Pastor Ray. I'm a brand new Christian and I've never read the Bible, but I find I like your teaching very much.
If you've never read the Bible, get a copy of our resource called A Year in the Word. It's a 1-year Bible reading plan. Start the new year with a fresh resolve to read God's Word. We'll send you A Year in the Word to thank you for sending a comment about the broadcast. Write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. And now more of today's message from Pastor Ray Bentley.
I want you to notice this about the 10 virgins. They are all virgins. They all know that a wedding is coming. They're all preparing to meet the bridegroom. They all have had oil. But on the night they needed it most, when the wedding was coming, 5 of them were ready and prepared at midnight, and the other 5 had run out and not replenished. And they had to go out and get it. And by the time they got it and came back, it was too late and the door was shut. The wedding had begun and there was nothing they could do to change the circumstances. Verse 8 again, the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out, is what they said. Now, here's what I think is the point of the whole parable of what Jesus shared. He is saying in this parable that when I come, and when the wedding begins, and the Father gives me a word, I'm not waiting. I'm screaming, hollering, I'm going for my bride. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it will happen, and the church will be caught up, and then the door will be shut. And the point of the parable is that when it happens, he is warning us and telling us, there will be some who won't enter into the wedding, who will be left out, or left behind, as it were. They're not ready. They're not prepared. So the encouragement is that you be wise. What does it mean to be wise and to have your oil? It means we cannot afford to grow lazy in our faith. We must have an intimate, daily, personal relationship, living relationship with the Lord. When you're getting married, all you think about is the bridegroom. If you're not really in love, you're thinking about other things or maybe other people. The Lord is coming for those who are in love with him. Do you hear me? He is coming for those who are looking for him, waiting for him, and excited for him. We live in an hour. Now, it's interesting, in Revelation chapter 4, the door was open in heaven. It was an open door. He said John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He looked up into heaven, and he saw a door that was open, and a voice speaking, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must come to pass." I believe we live in the day of open doors. Precious brothers and sisters, we live in a day and a time where we must focus our heart, our affection, our attention on the wedding of the Lamb that is coming. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's go back to Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Lord, they have killed us and we've been slain. These are the saints that are in the tribulation. When are you going to avenge us of this? Now, it's interesting. I want to bring you back for a moment to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. After Jesus had risen from the dead, the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church, and God gives the church a commission, a great commission. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let's read it out loud. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So the Lord said, start here in Jerusalem, but then go to your neighbors and then go beyond your borders and then go to the whole earth. Well, guess what the early church did? They stayed in Jerusalem or in Galilee. They stayed in Israel. It was comfortable. It was their home. God's goal was to get the gospel to the whole world. So the church is being comfortable and staying close to home. So what did God do? God allowed persecution to come to the church. And all of a sudden in Jerusalem, the apostles were being slain. And they were running and fleeing for their lives. They had to go underground. They were losing their jobs. They were being thrown into prison. They fled into the bordering towns of Judea. And then they fled to Samaria. And then even Samaria was persecution. So they went beyond the borders of Israel. And they started going to the other countries of the Roman Empire. And everywhere they went, as they were persecuted, they began sharing their faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, God used persecution to spread the gospel and to fulfill his mission, which is to bring the gospel to the world. God allows persecution. There is persecution. We need to remember and pray for our brothers and sisters who are persecuted in many different countries around the world. We need to love them and pray for them that God will have mercy upon them and strengthen them. But if we pray, "Oh Lord, take away our persecution," the Lord says, "No, I'm using the persecution for my purpose and my will." Read with me Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Let's read it out loud. "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Maybe you're experiencing some persecution for your faith, and you're praying, "Lord, take the persecution away." What do you think God is thinking? He's going, "No, I sent and allowed the persecution." Because when persecution comes, all of a sudden, it's not just that I believe it in my head, I have to stand stronger and firmer. No, I love Jesus. I'm not ashamed of him. I love him. I'm committed to him. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It strengthens and it purifies and it becomes a witness to the world who see the confusion and the chaos and the lack of direction and vision and what's going to happen next. And there's a light that shines in the darkness. Those who stand firmly for the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it Christian for these martyred to be praying for the judgment of their enemies? That's what some would say. Hey, after all, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stephen prayed, "Lord, hold this not against their charge. Charge not them with this sin." And here's these believers under the altar saying, "Lord, avenge us." Well, I want to say I have no doubt that they prayed that God would forgive those who had killed them, for this is right. The question here is not whether or not judgment would come, but when it would come. All the saints of God know a day of reckoning is coming, a day of judgment is coming. And they were not seeking personal revenge, but they were saying, "Lord, when will you be vindicated? Your name, your kingdom, your honor, your reputation, your glory, when will that happen?" And the Lord gave this answer, and we close with verse 11. It says, "Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. Wow, what an interesting answer. When will you be avenged, God? And God tells them, here's a white robe, rest. In fact, not only is the persecution going to continue, there's many others that will be slain and will be added to your number until the end. God makes it clear that their sacrifice was a divine appointment. It was not an accident. Nothing that happens in your life is by accident. God never looks and says, oh, I didn't know that was going to happen to you. God has a divine purpose and a divine plan. And sometimes what this does tell us, these are the saints who have been slain, who are in heaven under the altar, and they don't understand what God is doing. Well, if saints who have already gone to be with the Lord and are in heaven don't understand what God is doing, maybe we're going to be in that same situation. Have you ever been in a place where you don't understand what God is doing in your life? How is this going to turn out for good? Yes, all of us, many times. God's answer, I know what I'm doing. I will be glorified. I'm on the throne. I'm in charge. Trust me. Rest a little while longer. And know this, it can often appear that the enemy is winning and that we are losing, but appearances can be deceptive. God wins. Know this, God will have the last word. He is the last word. He is the living word. Amen.
Great reassurance today from Pastor Ray Bentley's study in Revelation here on Maranatha Radio. And if you'd like a permanent copy of today's study, get in touch and ask for Be a Witness. We'll be glad to send the CD your way for your gift of any amount. Just mention the title, Be a Witness. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Revelation on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at raybentley.com. Or here's where to write, Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we hear from people who listen to your studies each day, and they might be surprised at how much their letters, their emails, really encourage us.
Yes. You know, look, we put the radio on and we put it out, and it's free for everybody to enjoy, to listen to, hopefully to get blessed and encouraged. But it's not like when I am at my church and there's people that walk up and say, oh, I thank you for this or that point that you made, or God really touched me here, there. And I love seeing people, meeting people and whatever, but on the radio or online, it's invisible. I cannot tell you how powerful it is. Nobody writes letters anymore, but you know, the smallest thing, if you contact us, if you call us, if you email us, if you write us a letter, send just a little card. Hey, it would be it means a lot to me. I see them. I read them. Dave, we try to pass that on to our people here and to the staff and the people that behind the scenes. It's a lot of people that bring this all together. I can't tell you, it means a world of encouragement that we're doing something that's actually making a difference. It's small maybe to you, but like in our church, when somebody comes up and they go, oh, hi, Pastor Ray, and then I go, well, how did you hear about Maranatha Chapel? Well, I started listening to you about 3 years ago on the radio, and finally I realized I live in San Diego. I could actually go to your church. I go, wow, it's nice to meet you. That's kind of what it's like. Not everybody throughout the country can actually be here in person, but you can write a letter, you can send a note, write an email or whatever and communicate to us. It just is encouraging. It goes such a long way that it's making a difference in somebody's life somewhere.
Yeah, that's right. So we hope you'll get in touch today. You can write Pastor Ray an email at ray@raybentley.com, or we'll give the mailing address in just a moment. Keep in mind, to those who can send a donation right now, we want to send a copy of Pastor Ray's new novel, On the Mountain of the Lord, co-written by best-selling author Bodie Taney. It's a thrilling story that'll also uplift you in your faith. Send your donation today to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127, or order online at raybentley.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Revelation. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.